I have the great task and privilege of introducing you to Brandon, who you know as Brandon. And the front row seats, they're pumped because they know what they're in for. And Brandon is the kind of guy who, if there's a wall there, he didn't see it because it's already been knocked down by him. And he is passionate about the Lord. He is on fire for God. And here's what we get the privilege of this morning is I believe he is so consumed with God all the time. He's, I mean, just radiating. We just get to watch him burn for Jesus this morning. And so I also want to acknowledge he's had a rough week. I would call it an unplanned week. And Brandon's grandma passed away on Wednesday, unexpectedly. Brandon works with his grandma on a regular basis. He's close to this grandma. Many of his family is here. And I don't know what God had in mind, but a couple weeks ago, Brandon and I were talking, and we're like, I think you need to teach. And he's like, great, I'd love to. I'm like, how about this Sunday? And I talked to you on Thursday, and I said, what do you think? He goes, I'm in. I'm ready to go. And so I want to pray for you, Brandon, before we get going, and then I'm looking forward to this. Father God, here is a man who loves his wife well. And I just love how he's getting better at it. I marvel at how he is disciplined in loving his family, his little boy, his one on the way. He is a picture of a man who desires to know you in greater ways. And so I pray that what he has this morning would be fueled by your Spirit and we would be blessed. So guide him and allow us to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do something different. Everyone give Brandon a round of applause.
Am I on? We're good. Awesome. We are doing a series right now called The Greatest Man, where we're learning about the life of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is one of my favorites because he was a fiery preacher guy. He wore camel's hair, ate locusts, wild honey. I think that's pretty cool. John the Baptist died during Jesus' ministry. And when he died, he had no money, no home, and right before then he was in prison. And eventually his head was served on a platter for the pleasure of someone else. When Jesus died, he again died with no money. He was homeless. And in the upper room, when God started his church, there were 120 people that actually followed. Now, I want to read a verse to you here to kind of set up where we go from here. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy. Neither thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, I think in America, it's really easy to pursue all kinds of things. You know, we pursue the 401ks, the building wealth. We pursue love, sex. We pursue the things on TV, athletics, careers. Or in the church, sometimes it's the size of your ministry, popularity, fame. And when we're not doing that, I think oftentimes we start filling our times with empty fillers. TV, for me, it's the Bears games. I love watching the Bears. Another novel, 5 fantasy football teams, hunting, fishing, movies. Now, these things that I've listed in these two lists are not bad things. But I think oftentimes they can consume our time and they can consume our heart. But what if we pursued something that really mattered? Like Marty mentioned, my grandma passed away this week very suddenly, and I was very close to her. And at these times, I think you wonder what's really important. What really mattered? What happens when you stand before Jesus to give an account for your life. You know, I think matters is relationships. Who are the people that you've invested in? I have many heroes in the faith, and many of them are even here today. People who have invested in me or people I see investing in other people. Another one is extravagant giving. Going on missions trips, finding the church, giving to the poor, helping out single moms. Another hero in this church of mine has given extravagantly. If you'd look at his life, you wouldn't guess he's made as much money as he has. His vision for his life is way bigger. This is my challenge this morning that's going to encompass the rest of this message. What if on the day that you stand before Jesus, you are the one that Jesus looked at in the eyes and said, "Good job, my good and faithful servant." What other reward is worth it? You know, we look through the Bible and we love the epic stories. We love the story of David and Goliath. That was my favorite growing up. Moses versus Pharaoh and the greatest army the world had ever seen at that point. Daniel and a lion's den. Joseph versus slavery, Potiphar's wife in prison. Joshua and the great walls of Jericho. Gideon's mighty 300, for those of you that like the movie. This is the real 300. Against 100,000 soldiers. Gideon's 300 was just farmers. Paul, preaching, facing the entire Roman Empire, persecuted. And Jesus versus death, Satan, sin. You know, you look at these circumstances and you see a David and Goliath, a 13-year-old boy, against a mighty giant of a man trained in war. Leaders, leader of slaves, Moses, versus the greatest empire and army known to man at his time. With Daniel, you see a man who prayed a lot versus many, many hungry lions, the valiant 300 farmers, potters, businessmen, versus the 100,000. And with Paul, you have a man that was stoned almost to death, going back into the city to preach the same message for the people who almost killed him. How would you like to be found in these circumstances? Great circumstances. We love the stories, but what if it was you in that moment? The great moment. We love the story, but do we want to be in that epic place of great proportions? Growing up, I heard a common phrase that I believe is so true, that God does not call the qualified, but He qualifies the called. You look at that list of people I just mentioned and you'll see people who lacked gifts failed greatly. Poor speaking abilities. And I think we find this to be true, that if you are the least likely person who lacks the necessary gifts, you are the most likely person for God to choose and to call. I'm going through a book right now by John Eldridge called Wild at Heart. And it talks about this journey of being a man. This journey of seeing God work inside of you. And John Eldridge says that we need three things as men. We need an adventure to live, a battle to fight, and a beauty to fight for. But I've grown up in the church. And you know, most of the Christian men that I've seen growing up, not all of them, but most, I've seen men who will refuse to take risks, who will not fight, and won't rescue Eve. Oftentimes I see a Christian man who's bored. Because I think the church has sometimes done a disservice that if you were to look like a Christian man, you're a man who weekly goes to a Bible study. You're a church attendee and maybe even a member. You might shake a few hands, and you might even tithe. But at the end of the day, you're a nice guy. And this is what I would argue. I think one of the pictures that God gave us of what it means to be a man was implanted in a little boy. I've got a little boy. He's 2.5 years old right now, and he loves swords. He loves guns. He loves wrestling and football. He has no desire to be a nice guy. I think another great picture from a movie I think we've all seen of Braveheart, my favorite movie, where you have William Wallace and Robert the Bruce. William Wallace, at one point, is standing before the army of Scotland, again, a bunch of potters and farmers, businessmen, versus the army of England. And he goes before this great army and says, "You know what? You might die today. And you know what? If you walk away from this battlefield before it starts, you'll live for today. And many years from now, when you're lying on your deathbed, wouldn't you have rather traded all those days for this one, where you could stand and you could fight?" And as the movie progresses, we see Robert the Bruce, who's the one that should be the king of Scotland. And he receives a temptation from the king of England, saying, "You fight on our side and I'll give you land, I'll give you wealth, I'll give you fame." And he takes it. And he finds himself on a battlefield with William Wallace, fighting against each other. And William Wallace's heart is broken. And Robert the Bruce goes that evening to see his father. And he says something that just so strikes my heart. The reason why I love this movie is he says, "I want to believe like that guy. I don't want to be found on the wrong side again. I don't want to give up. I don't want to lose heart." And you know, I think there's heroes in this church. People who believe strong, willing to risk, willing to fight, seeking to love their wives well. I think there's something we can take from these men. David Perkins, one of my heroes, said it like this. He said, "Many people do not do radical Christianity, but choose to sit on the sidelines because something negative has happened to them." Why could a good God let this happen? Now, before we talked about those great men in extreme circumstances, how would you like to have been the 13-year-old boy standing before a giant of a man with the fate of an entire nation, the promise of God, in your slingshot? Why would a good God? Why would God give Gideon 300 men? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Says this. He says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests, and purifies gold. Through your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on that day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." And then in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, it says this. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when you endure, when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing." One of the things the writers of the Bible gave us as a certainty is that when you go after God, or whether you entertain life at all, there will be trials. There will be difficult days. There will be great adversity. And on that day, I think your heart is revealed. I think your true self shows up. I think oftentimes as Christians we do this. Sometimes we cover up because of shame. How could God use me? Because of what I've done. Because of what I've been through. Other times I think we shut up. We're afraid. God, I know you're calling me to speak to that person. But God, what if they reject me? What if I lose my friend? What if I'm made fun of? I think sometimes we give up. We fall back. We have the big day and we fall short. We failed. But this is what I think could happen. I think you could overcome. But it's not going to be by your own strength. It's not going to be by your own zeal. It's not going to be because some preacher gave you a motivation to go out for 2 weeks and live for Jesus. It's going to be for one reason, that God transforms your heart. Jesus, being God, on this earth, frequently was trying to get away to be alone. Moses was in the desert, tending sheep, and he turned aside. Joshua was found alone in the tabernacle after everyone else had left. David wrote the Psalms while tending sheep. Daniel prayed 3 times every day. The way that your heart gets transformed is simple. But you have to pray. You have to get alone. You have to ask God for wisdom and revelation. But I think oftentimes as Christians, we're afraid to spend that time with God. I think one of the reasons is we're too busy. But I think the reason we stay busy and we don't make the time is two bigger reasons. What if I spend time with God and nothing happens? What if I go before God and I pray and say, God, do this. God, show yourself to me. And what if nothing happens? Or, what if I spend that time with God and something happens? What if all of a sudden I start seeing things like happened in the Bible, all of a sudden the presence of God falls? And what if God calls me beyond the place I'm comfortable with? What if He calls me to give something up? To lay something down? To pursue something else? Second thing that has to happen is we have to put footsteps to it. James chapter 2, 14 through 20 says this. It says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a great day, stay warm, and eat well. But do not give that person any food or clothing. What does it do? What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, some may argue, some people have faith, others have deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you do not have good deeds? For I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Like I'd mentioned before, this isn't a message to motivate you. Because motivation fails. This isn't a message to inspire, because zeal will fade away. This is a message where I believe that God wants to do something this morning in your hearts, that God wants to transform your heart. The Bible says that God gives dreams and visions. He gives revelation and understanding and wisdom. What if today you prayed some dangerous prayers? Because I believe that prayer works. I believe that when we ask anything of God, the scriptures are true, that He is faithful. That anything we ask in His name, say to a mountain, move, and it'll be moved. What if we prayed these prayers? God, transform my heart. In the beginning of my talk, I talked about the things that we pursue. And again, they're not bad things. But oftentimes they consume us. What if we pursued something that was eternal? I'm the student ministries pastor here at the Bridge. And I could show you many teenagers who lack fathers. I could show you teenagers that lack any spiritual guidance at home. We're getting ready to start a ministry at Indian Hills. Generally a campus who lacks direction. What if God this morning would transform your heart? I remember being in high school, 17 years old, and I saw someone's heart who was on fire. I saw someone's heart that was alive, and I said to myself, you know what, I've grown up in the church, and that's not my heart. I want what He has. I want my heart to burn. And a pastor said to pray these dangerous prayers. God gave me a new dream. My dream at that point was to play football. I even had a scholarship. And God gave me a dream showing me I could choose. One, I could have my helmet shining on a Sunday afternoon, playing quarterback. And another dream was this, that someday when I stood before Jesus, Jesus told me to look back, and behind me I saw hundreds and thousands of young people who had given their lives to Jesus, who decided within themselves they wanted their hearts to burn. And He asked me to choose which dream I wanted. I think each one of us face similar dreams, similar callings. It might not be full-time ministry. I look at the Furnace, many students down here. Because they've been spent time in prayer this last year, every week, God has given them dreams to be pastors, student pastors. One student's dream is to be a businessman and someday write a check to plant a church by himself. Fund the planning of a church. I could tell you people in this church, same thing, lived lives pursuing other dreams. God gave them a new heart, a new calling. And they said, God, here's my life, take it. Transform my heart. Another man, like I mentioned before, a businessman who God gave the gift of making money, not to build his 401k, but to build the kingdom. That doesn't happen by motivation. It happens by a change of heart. Second one is, God, use me in your kingdom. God didn't send you here to marinate on the planet. He sent you here with a purpose, a calling, a vision for the what could be. What if you said this morning, all right, God, I failed in the past. God, I have shame. God, I don't have the gifts. But God, I'm willing. God, use me. What if we found ourselves like Isaiah? After encountering the presence of God, said, "Here I am. Send me." The band, you guys want to come up? Isaiah was sent to preach a message that people didn't want to hear. He didn't live a life where people liked him. He didn't have fame, popularity. But he fulfilled what God called him to. You have David, committed adultery, murder. But because of his repentance, because he said, "God, use me," in the New Testament it says that David fulfilled his purpose, his calling for his generation. You have Peter, who failed miserably, miserably. He denied Jesus 3 times. He walked on water, and Jesus told him, "You have little faith." At one point he said, "Behind me, Satan." Peter fulfilled his calling. I don't want to preach a Christianity that's not real, because most likely God will send you to the place that costs you the most. He'll send you to a place that's uncomfortable, out of your comfort zone. Why? Because in your weakness, he's made strong. In your weakness, he's made perfect. Our response to God is, "God, here I am. Send me to the place that brings you glory." I've talked to some people to come up and pray. This is what I want to do. I want to say a prayer. Then I want to challenge you to go beyond where you're at right now. Like Marty gave the illustration last week, you're here, which is fine, but God's calling you one step further. Let this morning be a morning where you make a decision in your heart. "God, I'm going to take a step forward. I'm going to take a step in faith. God, I want it to burn inside of me. I want this to be real. I want it to be alive." So here's my prayer. Father God, would you fan the flame? God, would you ignite a fire within our hearts? God, I pray that you would give us dreams. God, I pray that you would give us visions. God, of revelation, of understanding of the things that you've called us to. God, I pray that you would send us to the place that costs us, that you would send us to the place outside of our comfort zone. God, that we would live to make you famous. So God, would you come into our hearts? God, would you transform our hearts? God, that we would look like you. God, I pray that you would teach us what is trash, what is treasure. God, that we would pursue treasure. And God, that we would set aside trash. So God, would you come this morning? Would you minister to our hearts? God, I pray that shame would be taken away. God, I pray that fear would be taken away. God, I pray that disappointment would fade. And God, that right now, that this would be a holy moment when we stand before you in your presence, vulnerable but open. A little scared, but anticipating a good thing. God, I pray for courage. God, to step out of seats. God, that you would anoint people to be leaders. God, that we wouldn't marinate on this planet. But God, that we would be able to stand before you, and one day you would look at us and say, "Good job, my good and faithful servant. Go have your reward." The band's going to start playing. When you feel comfortable, I'd like you to come and pray with somebody that God would just... open up your heart, that he would give you a dream and a calling, and that you would fulfill the thing that he births in your heart.